I hope I turned this on. Yes, I did. Great, thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. What a joy to get to be with you. I just love coming to New Covenant. And isn't that neat? Does that encourage you? Good. Well, I hope it does, because I love coming here, and I always have a great time here in the Lord. So thank you. Thank you for supporting our work. Thank you for just being a friend. And thanks for letting me come to town once in a while. You know, it was Billy Graham who said toward the end of his life when asked, "Mr. Graham, if you could press rewind and do your life over, would you do anything differently?" And you know what he said? This is Billy Graham. Hello. He said, "I wish I had prayed more." Oh, so that's the end of a life well lived. I wish I had just spent time with my father more. I wish I had just hung around him. I wish I had just called him. I wish I had just shown up. I've been noticing in studying some of the great men of the faith like Whitfield, Moody, Spurgeon, people we normally associate as being great preachers. When you really look into them, you find out that what was really in their lives was a great prayer life. And their preaching was just an overflow of this great intimacy and this joyous walk with their Father. Amen? Does that encourage you a little bit? Oh, it's not up to me so much. The reason you hunger for prayer the way you do, the way you feel like you can never get enough of the presence of God, the reason you feel like you're never full of Him, and the reason you feel like you're so bad at praying, is because you were never designed to live life alone. If you want to see people who live life alone, disconnected from the Father, just look for the grumpy people. They're all over the place. They're in the airports and the restaurants, and they're, you know, they're, you can just tell, oh, you're not having any joy in life, are you? Well, this morning, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Ephesians. And what fascinates me about this is Paul's in prison, as you know, and he opens the book with all this excitement. You know, he just begins, and after saying, "Hello, how are you doing?" he says, "Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." I mean, he is just having a party before the Lord. You know, and he's in prison. And out it comes, and it's as if he never stops throughout the whole letter until he comes to the very end, and he says these words in chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I speak. Oh, Father, we love your word. Oh, Father, thank you in your kind providence that you put Paul the apostle in prison. Thank you that you gave him such a oneness with yourself that he writes with great joy, and yet he writes with such power, and he closes this epistle with such strong words. Father, thank you for the letter to the Ephesians. And would you now send your spirit to guide us as we consider just little bitty pieces of this great feast of truth? Oh, Father, we pray you would fill us, lead us. We love being yours. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, what I love about this is here's this man in prison, and it's like he's having a party, and he's just celebrating. You can just tell, boy, there's something different about this guy. He looks different. He sounds different. He probably smells different. I mean, you know, he's just, you can tell he's walking vitally with Christ. And you're probably that way. Are you? At least you were when you first started out. I've been a Christian now almost 50 years. I just realized that, and I promise I will settle down. I'm just getting started. But you're probably that way. The more you commune with your Father, the more energy he gives you, the more heart for faithfulness he gives you, the more you value time with him, and the more you just seem to be, you just walk with him. It's different. Amen? And if you get distracted and taken up by the cares of the world and you hang out with the grumps too much, you know, it can bring you down. It can just work against you. Well, here the apostle is having this party, and yet at the end he says, finally. And it's a signal to say, hey, everybody, in case you were asleep at the wheel through the first six chapters of the book, I really need you to wake up and pay attention to this. Finally, finally. And then he says, you are in for the fight of your life. Anybody else in here going, hello? What? I thought we were having a wonderful time through all the, and now I've got to fight for my life. It is one of those passages where, were it not for the Word of God, we would be completely oblivious to what is going on. And, you know, there are just times that God speaks to us and he tells us, let me tell you what is really going on. There is so much more to life, to history, to time-space reality than what you see with your natural eye. There is an invisible world that is very much something you have got to be aware of. So as you read this passage of Scripture, he says, wake up. There's an invisible world, and if you neglect it, it will be fatal. This will make ruin of your life and your soul and your heart. You've got to be aware. You've got to be alert to these things. And he basically says that we're not only in a battle, and to fail to realize that we're in a battle could be just fatal for us, but we have a sworn enemy who has been around a lot longer than we have. Now, I can look out there, and I can see your faces, and I can tell you're very bright people. You know, you're good looking, you're nice, at least you're nice to me. You seem to be very bright, you know. But your sworn enemy has been around, he's just lived longer than you. He's tried out more attacks, he has gathered more data. And he just is a formidable enemy, isn't he? And keep in mind, he doesn't have to be the smartest guy in the world. He only has to be smarter than you. We have a sworn enemy, Peter says, who prowls around like a roaring lion. He's hungry. He's hungry for you, for your life, for your marriage, for your children, for your children's children. He does not believe that he's going to be defeated at the end. And so he really is coming after you and your lineage with all the veracity, all the ferociousness of a wild animal. Paul says, be strong, be alert, withstand, be ready. So when Paul gives these words, they are indeed sobering. And he says this, do everything to stand firm. You know, if you were going into battle, would you go, I don't think I'll wear my breastplate today. Of course you wouldn't. And you certainly would not announce it to your enemy. Guess where they're going to shoot. Right? Remember, we're in Steelers country here, and it probably vies for the next religion. But you know, I'll guarantee you, everyone on the Steelers roster knows that when they take a hard hit, they have to bounce up like nothing happened. Because they know that their adversary is also up in the skybox watching for any hint of a weakness. Any hint of an injury. And if you're slow to get up, or if you wobble just a bit, or if you favor your right knee, they're on the headset calling the play that's going to run right at you next time. Why? Because they perceive a weakness. And so when Paul says, be strong, do everything to stand firm, and then he says, make sure when you suit up, you have every piece of the armor. You're ready. But you know what? Armor is heavy. Whoa. Battle armor is heavy. Isn't it, Dan? Where's my friend Dan? It is heavy. It's hot. You know? And battle goes often a long time. It's exhausting. And so he's saying, I want your inner strength to be good. I want your stamina to be good. And I want you to be smart in putting on all your armor. And then on top of all that, I want you to be alert. Alert at all times. I think of this in Ephesians 3, 14 through 20, where Paul prays this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be what with power? Blessed with power? Happy with power? That you may be strengthened with power. We've got to have the inner strength as well as the outward armor and a mind that is smart and alert. Satan wants you to do, he has several strategies, and he has studied you, or at least one of his minions has. I don't believe Satan is omnipresent, okay? So if he is tempting Jesus on the Mount, he's not in the plains of Moab stirring things up there. He's not omnipresent, but he does have an awful lot of lieutenants. I should say that. If I say minions, you probably think of the cute cartoon. And he has a dossier on you. Paul is that serious. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. And he really wants to come at you in those weaknesses. So what are some of the strategies? Well, first of all, he'll just say, hey, I don't exist. There is no hidden spiritual world to be aware of. Go on, live your day. All of reality is only what you see. By the way, we just call that naturalism. It's a philosophy that's been around for a long time. Or, you know I exist, therefore you should obsess about me. You should just be so focused on me that you don't even go out and live life. You know what we call this? Halloween.
I thought that was funnier than that.
Or you should just simply get busy in life, forget the Word of God, and then whatever you do, please give in to prayerlessness. You know, live your life without connecting to your Father daily, often, continually, steadfastly. Because you see, the free gift of God in Christ our Lord is your justification. It is freely given to you. Amen. Oh, thank God for justification. But we don't go to heaven right after that. We have to mount up for battle. Sanctification has all kinds of battles in it. All kinds of hard days and rough days. And yes, the Word of God says, behold, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But it also says now, mount up for battle.
Oh, rats. Anybody else here? Have you ever heard, just trust God?
Well, that's great over here. But over here, I've got to be alert, strong, well protected. Amen? Okay? Let go and let God. Oh, the battle's over before you even start. If you do that. In other words, we have to be determined with a focused eye, as the apostle would have us do this. There's several different kinds of weaknesses that Satan will look for in your life. I can tell you the ones that I really... Can I do that? Can I tell you what ones I struggle with? Is that all right?
I guess it's okay if you don't like it, just don't invite me back. But one way Satan really comes at me is shame. I battle shame. Oh, golly.
And shame is more than condemnation. Shame is more than conviction of sin. Shame is when he comes at you and he says, there is something that is a terrible mistake in the world, and it's you. You are the problem. You're worse than everybody else. Anybody identify with this, or are you going to let me stand here all alone? And you know, what does that look like? That means I have to have the shield of faith. When those messages come in, I have to stand firm against them. No, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in the sending of his Son. Get away from me, you foul fiend. Amen. I mean, you have to have just that kind of heart to win in the battle. Another one is pride. Now, a lot of you know that through cancer, I've had a lot of my face removed, half of my tongue removed, and I'm also, so I'm disfigured as well as slightly disabled, and I'm also bald, and I have a funny laugh, you know. And I've got a lifetime. I've got 61 years of goof-ups in my record. You're probably thinking, Bob, how could you ever struggle with pride? What pride looks like is when you're jealous of the celebration of others. You know, and you think, hey, hello, what about me? And you just want some attention or some affection that's being poured out on others. Did anybody struggle with that? I'll guarantee you it's a flaming dart in my life. Another is lust. And lust is a craving, any craving. So it's not just what you think of with lust. It's a craving for attention, a craving for glory, a craving for a nap. It's a, you know, and it's just when those cravings take over and become the hallmark of your life. Another one is laziness in the Word of God. You know, where what Paul says is that the word of God is your sword. And what he had in mind here was actually a small dagger. Don't think a long sword like in the Civil War. Think of like a small Roman dagger, yeah, about so big. And it was easier to become skilled with it, you see. The Romans were great warriors. That smaller was better to a Roman warrior. And what he's saying is, the word of God. There are going to be times, there are going to be battles when all you have is the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. But it can crush your enemy. And so, what do you think is going to be the strategy or the tactic of your sworn enemy when it comes to the word of God?
It's not hard to figure out, is it?
Doesn't he just want you to lay it down? Forget you have it? Not have it ready at the to memorize, not ready to apply it to a situation? Isn't that what he's really... If I can get you to lay down your weapons before the fight even begins, if I can mess with your head, if I can tell you you're in defeat, where you don't even show up with the sword of the Spirit, I have a great chance of victory in your home. I just want to encourage all of you. I know you love the Word of God.
Love it all the more.
Love it like your life depends on it. Ask the Lord to help you hide it in your heart and apply it to situations that you face. Your life may very well depend on it while you're in the battle. So laziness with the word of God. But then there's another one, and this is the one that I've been really called to address for Christians throughout the world, and it's just the problem of prayerlessness. You know, prayerlessness is a really big deal. If you're not praying at all times in the Spirit, if you're not pulling out the weapon of all prayer, you are severely disadvantaged as a believer who is in the fight. Can I give you just a quick example? My favorite illustration of this is the Pilgrim's Progress. And I've probably given it to you 17 times in my visits here. Can I make it 18? It never, ever gets old. Oops, guess what? Stay alert. Oh, Father, can I have 5 more minutes? Is that okay? Can I have 5? Okay. The Pilgrim's Progress is an allegorical story of a man named Pilgrim who's walking from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And allegorically, he runs into all these different characters in these different situations. And let me tell you, oh, friends, please read it once a year, at least. What is this, Sunday? Just read it by Tuesday. It is the best book on spiritual warfare in the Christian life. And one of the ways Bunyan depicts this scene is he has Christian go into this horrible valley called the Valley of Humiliation. And in the Valley of Humiliation, he faces this weird-looking, scaly, monster-like fiend called Apollyon, an agent of Beelzebub. And Apollyon gets right in the way of the road leading to the celestial city, and so he blocks the road. It's a roadblock. And Christian sees him, and they begin to converse, and Apollyon basically tells him, "You're believing a lie. There's no such thing as the celestial city. Others have tried this. Tell you what, you're trying to leave my charge. You're trying to get out from under my leadership as Apollyon. Tell you what, if you'll turn around and go home, I'll forget the whole thing." And Christian goes, "Oh my word, no, I'm not going back there. I'm not that big of a fool." You know, and he begins to talk back to Apollyon, our sworn enemy. And they begin to get into a battle. And it's a real live fisticuffs of a battle. And it's intense. But remember, Christian was given his sword. And Apollyon comes and knocks him around so much, and Christian drops his sword. Do you remember this in the... Anybody? Yeah. And he's down on the ground. He has lost his sword. And Apollyon is about to deliver the fatal blow. And Christian just reaches for that sword I was given. And he inches it to, and he gets the handle. And he grips it. And he pulls it in. And he thrusts the sword up into the torso of Apollyon. He goes, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, though I fall, yet shall I rise." And with that, Apollyon, whoa, gets a little unstable. And with that, Christian strikes again. And he goes, "Behold, yea, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And with that, Apollyon has a fit and he runs off. And you're reading the book and you're going, "Yay for our side. Yay for the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, applying Scripture in times of intense attack when he comes at you. Yay, three cheers, hallelujah." But the story doesn't end there. After he's through the valley of humiliation, immediately, I mean, there is no break, there is no nap, there is no rest stop. He immediately goes into another valley, and this one's called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And what's different about this valley is the road is very narrow. In fact, it is so narrow, Christian has to put one foot in front of the other, just almost like he's, almost like a ballet, you know, just whoa. And there's a big ditch on this side of the road, and there's a big ditch on this side of the road. And he also, by the way, is walking in a fog. A cloud from here up called confusion. Now, Christian goes, "I don't want to fall into that chasm." From there, he hears the cries and the screams of eternal, Christless regret from those who had no time for the gospel and perished without Christ. And he goes, "I sure don't want to fall in there." From over here, he hears the screams of regret, the tears, the wailings of good men who have fallen like King David. And he goes, "I sure don't want to fall in here. I don't want to fall here. I don't want to fall here. I don't want to go backward. That's sure destruction. For one thing, I don't want to face Apollyon again. And he's behind me. What do I do?" Now, here's what's fascinating about this. How does our sworn enemy come to him now? It's not as Apollyon, an enemy he can see, who's blocking the way, saying, "Turn around and go back." Now, our sworn enemy hops up on the back of Christian and begins to whisper things into his ear, blasphemies. You know, forsake him. Give up. This isn't going to work for you. I mean, I'm not sure what he does. You can tell the enemy is messing with his head. Now, here's where Bunyan shines, I think, more than all the other Puritans, and I love the Puritans. Bunyan says it is here where he could not see his enemy. He knew he was under attack, but he had no strategy. He had no battle plan. But the weapon he was given was the weapon of all prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. And what Bunyan does is, what Christian does is he begins to cry out to God where he is. And as he begins to cry out, he finds his courage return. His faith gets stronger. And he begins to just take steps in faith moving forward. He doesn't feel warm and mushy. It's not a party. Like he's just pressing on in the Lord. And there he comes out of that valley. And by the way, he meets his best friend for life, Faithful, who encourages him throughout the journey. Amen? Do you like that story? Do you like how he crafted that? Isn't that wonderful? That's you and me. You have been given two great offensive weapons. And they are overwhelming to your sworn enemy. And his only hope is to get you to lay them down either in laziness or distraction or a lack of discipline or get you thinking about lunch. That's his only hope. I'm here to tell you, Christian, be strong. Enjoy the stamina that he gives you. Be smart. Put on your whole armor. Don't leave anything off. But also, I'm here to tell you, even if you're not in battle, be serious about skill development with the sword of the Spirit and the weapon of all prayer. And just...
Can I have 30 more seconds? I'm so sorry. It goes so quick.
What happens, one of the things I get asked a lot is, what happens when you go to pray and it just feels so dead?
Bob, I know you're Mr. Prayer. I know you laugh a lot. And what they don't say is, and I hate your guts.
But what? That's when you need what's called prevailing prayer. And prevailing prayer is simply this. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel easy. It's not warm and mushy either. But I'm going to pray anyway. I'm going to push through to the end. Spurgeon put it this way. Prayer is an art which only the Holy Spirit can teach us. He is the giver of all prayer. Pray for your prayer life. Do you pray for your prayer life? Aren't those neat words? George Mueller put it this way. He said, sometimes I go to pray and I just can't. Oh, you ever been there? I'm trying and there's just nothing there. I have no heart. I have no words. I go to pray and I just can't. He says, then I beg the Lord to speak to me the word of God, and then I find I'm praying.
Oh boy, there's so much more, but I've got to stop because you need to go home. Oh Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for Paul and how he wrote these. Oh Father, just remind us, would you please, that we are in a battle. Oh, thank you for the armor. Thank you for the exhortation to be strong and withstand the fight. Father, we believe with all of our hearts that we will win the day. It will be a tough battle, but we will win. Father, would you teach us to be skilled in the Word of God and applying it to situations. And Lord, would you teach us to pray. Lord, would you teach us to pray like our lives depend on it? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.